invited to the cookout. It's Gathering Grill Sunday. And Gathering Grill, in case you don't know, is a Sunday in which we have church like every other Sunday. And then right after service, we go straight to Marcus Garvey Park, 120th and Madison, and we get the grills out, we cook out, we bring the games out. Fellas, we get the basketball out, we get it in. You get to see your pastor step back. Nah. You don't wanna. Alright, don't get mixed out here now. Don't get mixed in these streets. So we having a big cookout right after service. Listen, bring your baby mamas, bring your baby daddies, bring your plate cousins, bring your aunties, bring your uncles, bring your paper plates and your aluminum foils. Amen, somebody. Amen, amen. If you're watching online, you're welcome too. We bring whoever. You're welcome. This is also my last Sunday before I go on sabbatical. Now that, y'all are all cap right now. Y'all are all cap. Y'all should have said that R in all caps, because that's what y'all is. Y'all all cap. Listen, for those who don't know, and I got some questions about this. For those who don't know what a sabbatical is essentially an extended Sabbath. So as you know, when God created the world, he created the world in 7 days, and then God rested on the seventh day. Y'all remember that? Remember that? And so basically, ever since I've been in ministry, I've taken what's called a sabbatical. I've taken it every year. And the premise is I feed God's people for 11 months out of the year, but there's 1 month of the year I need to get away to feed my own soul. Because the reality is, you can't pour out of an empty cup. You can't feed off an empty plate. And if we're honest, the problem with a lot of us in our lives right now is we're trying to pour and we're trying to feed, but our plate and our cup is on E. Amen, so I ain't got no help right there. So sabbatical is when me and my beautiful wife get away. We take a month to get in God's presence. I need y'all to pray for God to speak to your pastor while I'm gone. Because when I come back, I'm believing him for a word. I'm believing him for fresh vision. I'm believing him for fresh direction. I'm believing him for another church plant. I'm believing him for a mental health center. I'm believing him for direction for a school. I'm believing him for more people. I'm believing him for more resources. I'm believing him for big businesses. You dig? More room. So I need y'all to get in God's face for your pastor. So if you think about me over the next month, pray for me. If you want to know what you can do for me, pray for me. Amen? With that being said, Pastor Nate, stand up, Nate. Stand up, Nate, dog. First of all, today is Pastor Nate's birthday. So can we get a big birthday love real quick? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Pastor Nate. Nate is going to be the shepherd of the house. He's going to be holding it down for the next month. So please pray for him. When I used to go on sabbatical, when I was an associate pastor, every year the devil would try something. Like those who were members of my former church, y'all know, my very first year in ministry, the lead pastor went on sabbatical. That first Sunday we had service, our space got flooded. Like literally got to church and it was flooded. And it wasn't with people. It wasn't the good kind of flooded. It was literally underwater. So the enemy always thinks that when a shepherd is gone, he could come in and do whatever he wants. But he don't know that we got some prayer warriors in this house. He don't know that we got some spirit-filled, spiritual warriors in this place. He don't know that we got some mighty men and mighty women of God in this place. He don't know that we got some praying people. Some people who ready for whatever. So in this next month, I just want you guys to show the devil that this church is not built on one man. That this church is built on God. And the way you show the devil that is by continuing to come to church. The way you show the devil that is by continuing to serve Jesus. The way you show the devil that is by continuing to give. The way you show the devil that is by continuing to show him that this church is not built on one man, but it's built on the man, Jesus Christ. Amen, somebody. All right. Last but not least, we are finishing union with Christ today. Has this series blessed y'all? Hey, who's ready for this last word? Who's ready for this last word? We've heard so many amazing sermons in this series, but it's only right for me to end this series talking about transformation and crucifixion. If you're gonna know what it means to be united with Christ, then here's what you're gonna know. You're gonna need to know that Jesus promises you two things: a cross to die on and eternal life. So if you're ready to get in God's word, y'all ready? Please stand with me if you're able. I got a lot of Bible to read. I'm sorry. I hope you have been working out your legs this week. Hope it was leg week, because I got a lot of scripture. Y'all ready? Galatians 2, chapter 20. You ready? All right, here's what the word of the Lord says. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful today, God, that you have decided to show up in our midst. Father God, we are so unworthy of your presence. Father, we are unworthy to be called your people, yet you have still wifed us and called us your bride. God, I thank you that we get the privilege of being your bride, that we get the privilege of being those that you desire to dwell in and be in relationship with. And so God, today, as we finish this Union with Christ series, God, teach us today what it means to be one with Jesus in crucifixion. Father God, this is a hard word, but God, this is the right word. This is a word in season. This is a word that we need. And so God, I pray that you remove all distractions, God. Remove all distractions, God. I know it's a little humid in here. That's because hell is mad. And so the devil's trying to put the air on hell, but he can't stop what the word is about to do. And so God, I just pray that you just get your glory, that you get your honor, that you get your praise. I pray you hide this dust of a man behind the cross so your people can see you. And I pray that the words of my lips and the meditations of my heart are acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our strength and our redeemer. All group that said, amen. You may be seated, God's people. Y'all look amazing. Y'all look amazing. You know, the devil really is trying it with the air though, ain't he? I don't know what happened. What happened? So in today's passage, the Apostle Paul woke up and chose violence. Because in this passage, he starts off by saying, there's a big difference between the statement, Christ was crucified for me, and I've been crucified with Christ. Do you understand? There's a big difference between the statement that Christ was crucified for me, and I was crucified with Christ. One is passive. Jesus did this painful thing for me. The other is active. I did this painful thing for him. One communicates how much he loves me. The other communicates how much I love him. And beloved, on this final Sunday of union with Christ, God didn't give me the assignment to preach a sermon to you about how much he loves you. I have preached many sermons in my ministry about how much God loves you. We have sang many, many songs about how much God loves us. There are thousands of books that have been written about how much God loves you. My assignment today isn't to tell you how much God loves you. Instead, my assignment is to ask you, how much do you love him? How much do you love him? Why? Because how we answer that question will determine the type of person we become. God's love for us made him go to the cross, but our love for God will make us get on one. Y'all not talking to the preacher. And the reality is, the thing that really changes your life, the thing that really makes you who you are, the thing that really determines your destiny, is not what school you went to, what people you're associated with, what network you're in, how many people you linked up and linked in with. No, not all that stuff. What really determines who you are is, have you died with Jesus? Have you died? Have you died? Not are you still one foot in and one foot out? Not are you playing the fence? Not have you been to church? Have you died? Have you died? Are you dead and now Christ lives in you? Are you in the past? Are you of afterthought? Are you long gone? Or is there still a lot of you and a little bit of him? Y'all not talking to the preacher? Which is why Paul says today that even though the benefit package of union with Christ is the greatest benefit package you could ever get. Oh, we love our benefit packages, don't we? Some of us won't even, we be like, ooh, the money good, but what's the benefits? Tell me about the package. What's the benefit package? We won't even say yes to a position without a benefit package. Well, let me tell you today, union with Christ got the best benefit package you could ever ask for. It got the best life insurance policy. Do you know what a life insurance policy is with union with Christ? The life insurance policy is to live as Christ and to die as gain. Woo, that's good life insurance right there. Union with Christ got the best retirement plan. The retirement plan for union with Christ is simply this: eye has not seen and ear has not heard what God has in store for those who love him. Whoa, that's a fire benefit package. The health insurance is hidden. Do you know what the health insurance of union with Christ is? It's simply this: the blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and good news is preached to the poor. My God, union with Christ got a fire benefit package. But even though the benefits are big, the cost is high. Because in order to receive the benefit package of union with Christ, you have to pay into it with a cross. Which leads me to the first thing you need to know today if you're going to experience transformation through crucifixion. Somebody say this with me. Point one. This is a one-way street. This is a one-way street. I remember test driving my first whip. And I was literally like 15 seconds from getting, like I had my license for about 15 seconds up until this point. So you know, as I'm test driving my first car, it's about to get uglier than a Kanye sneaker. Y'all know. So, oh, don't take off your Yeezys now. Don't take off your foam runners now. Don't take them off. Leave the 350s on. We see you. It's about to get uglier than the Kanye sneaker. So I wanted to test drive my new whip. And so I wanted to take it on the highway, but you know, I didn't know the road rules at the time, okay? I only had my license for like a day and a half, so stop judging me. I didn't know the road rules at the time, so I didn't understand the difference between an on-ramp and an off-ramp. I just saw cars coming this way and cars going that. I was 17, all right? I was 17. Leave me alone. I was 17. So I'm driving down the road, and I'm chilling. And then at one point, I was like, all right, I want to take this joint in the highway, and I want to see what we're working with here. You know what I mean? I want to see what my joint could do. So I'm like, all right, I'm about to turn on the highway. So I go to make the turn onto the highway, and as I turn, all I hear is, Kenneth, stop, turn around. And I'm like, yo, what? And I look in the back seat, and my pops then went from dark skin to light skin faster than Michael Jackson. Like, I just, that boy, what? It don't matter if you black or white. What's up? He went from dark skin to light skin faster than Michael Jackson. My pops was Casper the Friendly Ghost white. My father looked like he was about to have a heart attack. And I'm like, what happened? Like, what? He said, Kenneth, you on, this is an off ramp. I went on the highway on an off ramp. An off ramp is when the cars come off the highway. And an on-ramp is where cars go on the highway. I came on the highway where cars go off the highway. That's what that means. So, yeah, about 10 seconds into driving the wrong way on a one-way road, I instantly learned the life lesson. There's serious consequences in life when you try to go in two directions at the same time. And this is why the Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. When someone was nailed to a cross, they were always facing one direction. You will never find somebody who's been crucified who can turn around, who can look around a block, who can peep the scene with the gangster lean. You can't do none of that when you crucify. Why? Because you're nailed to something facing one direction. Somebody could be calling you from behind. You could owe somebody money. Somebody could be sneaking you. You can't see nothing because you are facing one direction. Somebody say one direction. And God sent me to tell somebody today, if you're going to experience the transformation that comes through crucifixion, then you're going to have to learn to look one way. The problem in the church today is too many Christians are trying to face two directions at the same time. They're divided in heart. We're like Lot's wife. We're running in one direction but looking in another. And when you are looking in two directions at the same time, you're not doing anything well. There's a reason why a car has a small rear view mirror and a big front view mirror. The reason being that what's behind you is always less important than what's in front of you. If you're driving your vehicle forward while looking backward, you're going to crash. You're going to have an accident. And God sent me to tell you today that there's a lot of us who are crashing into some things in life because we are trying to move forward while we're looking back. We are trying to move in two directions at the same time. And trying to do two things at once just means you ain't doing nothing well. I remember one time I watched an interview by Steve Jobs, and he was talking about how he goes through the process of approving products at Apple. And he said that one of the challenges of leading a company like Apple is you have some of the most brilliant minds in the world who work for you. And he said, and when you have a lot of smart people who are in the room, you're bombarded with good ideas every day. And he said, so a big part of my job is spending pretty much 95% of my time saying no, saying no, saying no to almost every good idea that our designers or team comes up with. And then he gave me this life-altering principle. And he said this. He said, the reason why I say no so much is because most people think focus is about saying yes. But it's really, hear me, about saying no. And most people think that the Christian life is about saying yes. But it's really about saying, no. Saying, no. Saying to independence. So that you can say yes to God dependence. Saying to my way, so that you can say yes to God's way. Saying no to clout chasing, so that you can say yes to God chasing. Oh, do I got some God chasers in the house? Saying no to something that feels good, so that you can say yes to a God that is good. You see, the power of your no determines the quality of your yes. Some of y'all think your yes is fire. No, it's not. Because your yes means nothing because you say it to everything. You say it to everyone. You give your time to everything. You have no boundaries. You set no rules. You put nothing in place. There's nothing you stand on, so you say yes and fall for everything. See, the power of your no determines the quality of a yes. You can't say yes to every person. You can't say yes to every opportunity. You can't say yes because it sounds good. You can't say yes because they look good. Oh, wow. Why we got so quiet? Can't say yes because they look good. You can't say yes because it feels good. Where did God tell you to do what feels good? He said do what is good. Not what feels good. You can't say yes because it feels good. You have to stay focused. Somebody say focus. Somebody say focus. Somebody say focus like you mean it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way, but he's a one-way street. Oh my God, don't miss that. If you get on Jesus's way, there's only one-way signs that lead to a cross. There's no detours. There's no alternative routes. There's no Apple Maps or Google Maps. There's no ways. There's just a way. Ooh, I told y'all I missed that. Ain't no ways. There's just the way. Jesus is the way. His way or the highway. He's the way. His way or no way. And the crucified life is really, at its core, just a surrendered life. If you want to live a crucified life today, you have to live a surrendered life. Somebody say surrendered life. surrendered life. See, don't get it twisted. Jesus never asked for commitment. Jesus never asked for commitment. He asked for surrender. He doesn't say, yo, if the vibes is right, you know what I mean? You feel me? You know what I mean? If you're feeling the vibes and the vibes is right, you know, you dig, like, you know, follow me. You think he's looking for commitment? You think he wants you to test the vibes? You think he wants you to test the temperature? You think he wants, nah. Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. There's a big difference between committing to someone and surrendering to someone. Commitment is what two equals do when they enter a relationship. When you join this church, you are committing to me and I'm committing to you. When I married Shanika, I committed to her, she committed to me. That's two equals, joining together in a relationship. But surrender is something different. Surrender is something that you do when you're facing someone who's stronger than you. Surrender is something that you do when you're facing someone who's bigger than you. Surrender is not something you do when you're evenly matched. When you're evenly matched, you take out your earrings. You're like, oh girl, what? What you said? She said, what said what the who? She said she gonna do what the who? Y'all taking your earrings out, get the Vaseline. What's good? Where she at though? Like that's what you do when you evenly match. When you overmatch, you'll be like, yo, I'm sorry, you know what I mean? I mean, you didn't know her feelings, you know? You know, I remember one time I got in a fight after the club. You know, your pastor wasn't always saved. And my boy got into this scuffle with some dudes, and we I thought it was like three or four of them. And I was like, all right, it's two of us, we good. And then next thing you know, they came out with about 50, 11 more. They just start jumping out of cars. Like, I'm like, we're all, oh. And I was like, yo, for real, this really what we trying to do today? You know what I mean? I mean, you know, ain't you somebody's son? You know, yeah. You know? Like, what would your mother think if she said, you know, this what we really doing here? Because surrender is something you do when you're overmatched. The problem with many Christians in the room is that we think that we're in a committed relationship with Jesus. And you probably are, but the problem is you're not in a surrendered relationship with Jesus. I'm sorry to kill your vibe, boo-boo, but Jesus ain't your bae. Jesus ain't your boy. He's your king. And Jesus says today, if you want to live with me, you must die to me. I don't want your commitment. I want your surrender. This is a stick-up. Jesus is saying, come out with your hands up, run it, ante up, I want it all, run it, come out with your hands up because I want everything, I want your identity, I want your value, I want your self-image, I want your desires, I want your money, I want your attractions, I want it all, I want your lifestyle, I want your goals, I want the sticky notes on your bathroom mirror, I want it all. Somebody say he wants it all. Who wants to give him all? Let them know. Which leads me to the second thing that you need to know about union with Christ. The second thing you're going to know if you're going to experience crucifixion and transformation through crucifixion is, I'm not going back. Somebody say, I'm not going back. Somebody, ooh, let the devil know. Somebody let the devil know, I ain't going back. Somebody let the devil know, you might have got me before, but you ain't going to get me again. I ain't going back. I'm not going back to that same trash type of person. I'm not going back to them same fake friends. I'm not going back to them same environments that were dead. I'm not going back because I'm invited back. I'm not going back because they tried to guilt me back. I'm not going back because they said I should go back. I'm not going back. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. Now, was Paul literally crucified? No, he wasn't. He was not crucified. In fact, history tells us that the Apostle Paul died from beheading. Do you understand that? The man who wrote half the New Testament had his head cut off. So who do we think we are? Why won't cancer hit you? Why won't that loved one die? Why won't you get fired on the spot? Why won't people slander you? Why won't you have a mother who sold you for prostitution? Why wouldn't you have somebody who abused you? Paul's head was cut off. Do you understand what I'm telling you? God never promised you a perfect life. Life is imperfect and messy and broken. God never promised us that we would be peachy. He promised us that he would be with us. He promised us that we would overcome. He promised us that he who is in us is greater than he who is in this world. He promised us that the devil won't have the final word, that molestation won't have the final word, that rape won't have the final word, that lies won't have the final word, that he will have the final word over who we are. Who believes that today? So even though Paul was not on a literal cross when he wrote this, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. Why? Because he was on a spiritual cross. See, the most powerful thing about this passage that Paul pens is simply this. Even though he wasn't crucified with Jesus, he was still nailed to some stuff. Let me help somebody out today. When you say, I have been crucified with Christ, that does not mean you will literally die on a cross like Jesus. What it means is you will be nailed to some stuff. So when Paul penned this, he was nailed to incarceration. Y'all know Paul was a two-time felon. Y'all know Paul was doing 10 to life up north. Y'all know that, right? Oh, y'all ain't know that? Paul was doing fed time. Y'all ain't know that Paul was in the feds? And Paul never came home. He died in jail, incarcerated. He was executed by the state. That's where he died. He wrote this letter in incarceration. Some of y'all need to stop giving up on people who are incarcerated. Do you understand that the God of the Bible can redeem anyone? The man who wrote half the New Testament did his best work in jail. Who am I preaching to? Some of y'all need to stop giving up on yourself because you've been incarcerated. You think you ain't got no value now because you did some time? So did Paul. Look at what God did with his life. Come on, boo-boo. Paul was nailed to some stuff. He was nailed to spiritual attacks. He said, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to remove this satanic attack. A minister of Satan, he said, has been sent to buffet me. I am under satanic attack. 3 times I asked God to remove it. And he said, you know what the Lord said back to me? My grace is sufficient. Because my power is made perfect, not in your strength, in weakness. We think God wants us at our best. And God says to you, I want you at your weakest. Because when you're at your weakest, that's when I can prove to be the strongest. So sometimes God will let stuff happen in the atmosphere of your life, not to make you stronger, but to make you weaker, to make you more dependent, to make you need some more, to make you pray some more, to make you ask for help a little bit more. I know your pride don't want to do it, but he'll make you do it. Why? Because he needs you to know that when you're at your weakest, he is at his strongest. Paul was nailed to some people questioning his leadership. He talks in the beginning of Galatians. He says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? In other words, he says, who deceived you and led to you questioning my preaching? They question Paul's leadership. That's why when people question my leadership, I don't even get mad. When people hate on me, you got to stop letting the haters affect you. The haters are there for a reason. They serve a purpose. Let the haters hate. That's what they do. You got to let the haters hate. Stop wasting your time arguing with haters. Nah, I don't got to argue with haters. I've been crucified with Christ. You can't kill what's already been dead. That's why I treat the hate like luggage and just carry on. Carry on. Somebody say carry on. Carry on. Somebody say carry on. I treat the hate like luggage. I just carry on. I carry on to my calling. I carry on to my purpose. I carry on to my destiny. Paul was nailed to people questioning his leadership. Paul said, but even though I was nailed to all of these things, I'm A1 steak sauce. You know why? You know why I'm A1 steak sauce? Because you can't kill what's already been dead. I died before I died. I've been crucified with Christ before I was crucified by people. So what can a person do to someone who's already crucified? All you can do to me, if I've already been nailed to a cross, is put another nail in me. Well, guess what? One more nail ain't gonna hurt. That's gonna make sure I stay. That's gonna make sure I don't get off that cross. That's gonna make sure I don't disobey him. That's gonna make sure I don't run back to my past life. That's gonna make sure I don't run back to my flesh. Yeah, put another nail in me. Put another one in me. And put another one in me. And put another one in me. Make sure I stay up on this cross. Make sure I stay up in my purpose. Make sure I stay up in my calling. I don't wanna get down, because I know my flesh is weak. He told me the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So I might get weak up here, and y'all start talking about me, and then the old me might come out. And I might be like, you know what, Jesus, hold on, I'm going to come right back. Let me handle this. No, put another nail in me. Somebody say, put another nail in me. Oh, you got to have faith to ask for that. I don't see everybody's mouth moving there. Put another nail in me. Put another nail in me. See, I've died before I died. That's why one of my favorite quotes says this: he is no fool to lose what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. The world will call you a fool for following God. Has the world made you feel like a fool for following God? But the real fool is the person chasing the crumbs of life, not the person chasing the bread of life. The real fool is the person controlled by their thirst, not the person drinking living water. See, no matter how far I get in this life, you can't take this life with you into the next. So how can you be a fool if you give to Jesus what you can't keep, to get from Jesus what you can't lose? That's why Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. He's teaching us how to die, but guess what? He's also teaching us how to live. You see, in the ancient world, when you saw a man walking down the road with a cross, you didn't know what he did. You didn't know why he did it. But you know what you knew? If you saw a man walking down the road carrying a cross, do you know what you knew? Here's the one thing you knew. He ain't coming back. I don't know why he got that cross. I don't know what he did. But I know one thing. He ain't coming back. He ain't coming back. And for some of us, we want to have our cake and eat it too. We want to have one foot in the church and the other foot in the world. But following Jesus will lead to victory. But hear me today, it is not a game. This is not for the faint of heart. Following Jesus can get you curved because you want to wait till marriage. Y'all not talking to me right now. You can really like him. You can really like her. And you say, nah, I belong to God until you put a ring on it. And they're going to be like, skirt, skirt. Skirt, skirt, skirt. Following Jesus can get you fired because you won't cheat people for the bag. You're not talking to me. I hope we ain't cheating people for the bag. Following Jesus can keep you from getting roles because you won't take your clothes off for the cameras. Can't tell you how many actors and actresses I've pastored who have turned down life-changing roles because they wouldn't take their clothes off for the camera. It can have people judging you when you pray at work because they think, as soon as they see Christian, they think hateful, homophobe, or hypocrite. So you don't even pray at work. You just leave your faith right at home. And then you get to work and you go through all that stress and you wonder, where's God? Right where you left him? At your living room table. Right where you left him. Exactly where you left him. Listen, Jesus even says at one point, following me can get you killed. Okay, cool. Now that that's out the way, who wants to follow Jesus? Who wants Jesus? See, this is the dividing line in our generation. Not whether we like Jesus. Everybody likes Jesus. Everybody's cool with Jesus. Everybody thinks Jesus the homie. That's not controversial. You know what's controversial? Being crucified with Jesus. Because there was a reason that they killed Jesus, and there'll be a reason that they hate on you, lie on you, persecute you, walk away from you, stop chilling with you, stop rocking with you, stop loving you, or even try to kill you. That's why Paul says, if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to have to live a crucified life. A crucified life is a restricted life. It doesn't mean you can't get lit. It doesn't mean you can't turn up. It doesn't mean you can't have fun. And if you're confused about any of them things, pull up to our Christmas party. Matter of fact, pull up the Gathering Grill in like 30 minutes. If you're confused, if you could be a Christian and do any of them things, pull up the Gathering Grill and watch it go down like Frasier. Watch it. It's going down. It's on like Wipe Me Down. Watch it. Y'all feel me? That does not mean being crucified with Christ. It does not mean that, but it does mean that no matter how far you go, there's always a nail holding you back. There's always a nail keeping you from becoming what you once was. There's always a nail keeping you from doing what you once did. There's always a nail stopping you from thinking how you once thought. You can have weak moments. You can have moral failures. You can make mistakes. But when you're crucified with Christ, you always have a nail in you somewhere keeping you from going off the deep end. Amen, somebody. That nail is what keeps you faithful. That nail is what keeps you fruitful. That nail is what keeps you coming to church. That nail is what keeps you on your knees in prayer. That nail is what keeps you seeking Him with all you got. That nail is what keeps you praying. That nail is what keeps you serving. That nail is what keeps you giving. You need that nail. That nail is keeping you from going back to what you once was. Which leads me to the last thing you need to know, and then we're done. Point three, my life is Jesus's, and Jesus is my life. Paul says, I ain't choose this faith life, but this faith life chose me. You did? He says, the life I live in the body, I live by what? By what? Faith. By what? Faith. By faith. You live by faith. You live by what?
Faith.
Faith. You don't live by feelings. You live by what?
Faith.
You don't live by what you see. You live by what?
Faith.
You don't live by what they did to you. You live by what?
Faith.
You don't live by that promotion you ain't get. You live by what?
Faith.
Faith. Faith. You live by faith, he says. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Family, this is the ultimate dichotomy. This is the ultimate dichotomy right here. Paul says, I'm dead. I'm dead. I've been crucified with Christ. I'm dead. I'm dead. You're dead. We're dead. But then he says, nevertheless, I live. I'm dead. Somebody say, I'm dead.
Dead.
Nevertheless, nevertheless, I live. I live. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live by faith. I'm nailed to something. Nevertheless, I rise. I've been slandered. Nevertheless, I'm safe and secure. I've been rejected. Nevertheless, I'm still redeemed. I've come from a broken home. Nevertheless, I'm being made whole. Who am I preaching to? This is a dichotomy of destiny. You don't become who God created you to be without living in the tension of dying and living at the same time. The tension of having your heart broken, but not your hope broken. Hear me, family. You can have your heart broke, but don't have your hope broke. This is why the demonic powers hate you. The devil hates you not because of you. He hates you because Christ lives in you. This is why Satan has been on assignment, and he has sent people on assignment to destroy your family. This is why Satan has sent people on assignment to destroy how you view yourself. This is why Satan has sent people at work just with the sole purpose of just getting on your last nerves. This is why Satan has sent trash people and trash relationships into your life. Do you understand why he did all of this? Not because of you. He did this because of Christ who lives in you. This is why I don't care how bad life gets, you can't kill yourself. You can't kill yourself. You can't kill yourself. You already died with Christ. How you gonna kill what's already dead? You can't kill yourself. You can't let depression drown you. Christ lives in you. You can't let what they said about you define you. Christ lives in you. You can't let who left you tell you what you're worth. Christ lives in you. You're worth not some of his blood. You're worth all of his blood. You can't quit now. You can't stop now. You can't give up now. I know death is all around you. I know darkness is all around you. I know the devil is after you. But that's only because Christ lives in you. Family, I can't tell you how many times I showed up and I did something, not because I wanted to, but because Christ lives in me. Every day I wake up to be and say yes to my call to be the lead pastor of this church, I say yes not because I want to. I say yes because he lives in me. You can wake up every day and say yes to who God says you are, not because you want to, but because he lives in you. Don't have all that power down in you and let your problems win. Don't have all that power down in you and let your pain have the final word. Don't have all that power down in you and let your past define you. Come out of hiding and get on that cross. And here's what I'm closing on. If you're going to persevere in these dark times that we're living in, how many of y'all know we live in some crazy times? You know, I was saying at the Bible study that the number one thing I hear from most Christians when I talk about the world we live in, the number one emotion that they feel is fear. They always say, I'm so scared. I'm scared. I never thought the world would look like this. I never thought this law would get passed and this thing would get done and this would get overturned. I'm afraid. I don't know what's going to happen when I get on the train. I don't know what's going to happen when I send my kids to school. I don't know what's going to happen when I go out. I'm afraid. Well, if you're going to persevere in these times that we live in, here's what you need to know as I close. Write this down. The end of you. Somebody say the end of me. It's the beginning of God. The only path to making it through what is drowning everyone else in fear is to die first. The end of me is the beginning of him. And as we close this series, I don't want us to walk away from this series. I want us to carry a cross out of this series. I want us to carry a cross that we are ready to die on each and every day. And when you get weak, I want you to ask people for help. When you don't know what to do, I want you to seek God in prayer. I want you to make a commitment to God that I'm going to be at church as often as I could be at church. And I'm going to be in prayer as often as I could be in prayer. And I'm going to be in Bible study as often as I could be in Bible study. Because I got a cross to carry and I got a destiny to chase. And if you're ready to do that, I want you to know that God is going to see you through no matter how dark it gets. You're going to always rise in the end. Somebody say amen. 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 Bow with me in prayer if you're ready to receive this word and head to the cookout. Who ready for the cookout? Yeah. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for the cross. God, we thank you for what other people complain about. Ooh, yeah, I felt that one. God, we thank you for the stuff that people complain about. We thank you for the hardships. We thank you for the frustrations. We thank you for the people that get on our nerves. We thank you for the nail. Because every single one of those things are putting a nail in us, God. It's keeping us on the cross. It's keeping us faithful to you. It's keeping us in prayer. And it's keeping us seeking you. So, God, I thank you for the stuff that other people complain about. And, God, I pray that as we get ready, God, to transition not just out of this series, God, but into summer, God, I pray that you prepare us for everything that's in front of us. And God, I ask that you would give us the faith to get on our crosses. God, as you do that, God, I pray that you will look at this church and you will see a crucified church that you can raise, that you can use to raise a whole community, a whole neighborhood to life. And I pray that as you do that, you get all of the glory. God, cover us from the crown of our head to the sole of our feet with your blood. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.